be this morning. Sorry for the embarrassing picture, but I know we won't keep that there. It's a beautiful picture.
Yeah, yeah,
it, it's a beautiful picture. Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 25. We're going to be looking in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35. Now, over the last couple of weeks, we have been walking through the parables of Jesus. And as we've done that, the parables of Jesus are such a unique style of teaching. You know, as we have dealt with these different parables, Jesus has a way and an ability to reach and connect to such a diverse group of people. Now, you'll remember at this point in time, Jesus has acquired quite a following. And for him, you know, as he approaches what we would see in his time of ministry, Jesus' ministry, a very short period of time, a three-year period, Jesus really turned the world upside down. His teachings were not unique in necessarily the imagery that Jesus used, but they were unique in the impact that they had on the individual's life. You know, as we walk through the parables of Jesus, many of us have had these experiences, and maybe as we read or understand or study through these different stories, maybe they impact us in a different way. You know, last week we talked about the farmer who decided to tear down his barns and so that he could have bigger barns. And for some of you, that had a bigger impact than others. As a farmer, you may think that's the most ridiculous thing in the world. But for someone else, it may have struck them in a different way. Now, as Jesus taught through the parables, Jesus, obviously, that the master teacher, was able to work and to teach and to touch in so many of these areas. And I think as we look through our study this morning in Luke chapter 14, we see two parables. Two parables that seemingly are disconnected, but in fact are very well connected. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus now is carrying on, and you'll begin in verse 25. It says that now great crowds were traveling with Jesus. Has begun his ministry, and there are those who have been flocking to him to simply hear what he had to say. Now, what an interesting thing. I'm quite certain that, you know, they probably didn't have cars, right? No cars. They got their donkeys. They gathered up their things. And Jesus' teaching was so powerful that they followed him just to hear what he had to say. Now, the teaching of Jesus this morning, I think, really begins to challenge those who hear it. We read through the gospel so often, maybe we read through scripture so often, and we don't like the challenge very much. But if we take scripture for its face value, if we take scripture for what God intended it to mean, it steps on our toes. You see, verse 25 begins telling us that this great crowd has followed Jesus, and they're waiting for this miraculous thing to occur and this teaching to change their lives. And what Jesus has to say, I think, not only challenged them, but will challenge us this morning. You know, it's interesting. Some of you have built houses, and some of you have done great projects and built things that I can't even imagine. And just like we ask the children, when you start to build something, what's the first thing that you do?
Foundation.
The foundations, right? Okay, what else?
Count the cost.
You figure out what it's going to cost, right?
Make a list.
You figure out what it's going to cost. You make a list and you say, okay, this is going to be this, this is going to be this, and you decide, can I do that? You know, in life, it's often challenging to count the cost. And maybe we've encountered things that we look at, we say, you know what, it's just not worth the effort. You know, the Olympics this summer, obviously I'm an Olympian, in case you guys were curious about that. I never trained for an Olympic sport. I know it's a surprise. But you know, if you've ever looked at what it requires for an Olympian, many times if you look at what they go through, 6 to 10 years of specified training for these individuals to even qualify for an Olympic game. And that doesn't say that they'll even make it on the team, but just to qualify. I mean, we talk about dedication to that degree, and we've seen these stories and read these things where we think, wow, that must have taken an incredible amount of effort. But we get to see the end result, don't we? We get to see what happens as a finish. But what we don't know is what it took to get there. The amount of effort and time and fortitude and strength and worry and struggle that went into creating, for example, an Olympic athlete. Now, for those of you who have built things, and both for those of you who have understood what it may cost for something to be built, you'll know that there's a great amount of planning that goes into it. And in these parables this morning, we find these two simple stories. One story about agriculture. The story that we'll read to begin with is a story about a farmer who misunderstood what it would cost to finish his project. The second, about a king who overestimated his ability to enter into battle with a much larger army. So let's begin by reading in Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 25. Now great crowds were traveling with him. So he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, wanting to build a tower, doesn't first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, after he has laid the foundation and cannot finish it, the onlookers will begin to make fun of him, saying, 'This man started to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or what king going to war against another king will not first sit down and decide if he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If not, while the other is still far off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. In the same way, therefore, every one of you who does not say goodbye to all his possessions cannot be my disciple. Now, salt is good, but if salt should lose its taste, how will it be made salty? It isn't fit for the soil or for the manure pile. They throw it out. Anyone who has ears to hear should listen." I want to begin with that last statement. Who was this parable told for? Raise your hand if you don't have ears. All right, good. Everyone who has ears should listen. Now, we may read through these stories. Hopefully, none of you have calculated the cost to enter into battle, right? None of you have estimated how many warriors you have on your side to see if you can win the fight, okay? But we all understand what it is to maybe overestimate what we really have. Jesus here is dealing with a crowd of people, and we go back to verse 25, and it says, "Now a great crowd." These people were coming to hear Jesus, and they were hoping to get to see and be a part of the show. But Jesus turns to them and tells them what it will cost. Some of you may be familiar with an idea of what we call cheap grace. Cheap grace is this picture that we receive Jesus. We're glad about grace. We're glad that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We're glad that we now can experience life through him. But cheap grace says that nothing else changes. That you experience Jesus, but your life's not different after it. We're all familiar with what a tire kicker is, right? You guys know what a tire kicker is? If you've ever been in the horse world, there are such things as tire kickers. They want to come and see what kind of horse you've got. And, you know, they'll ask you a bunch of questions, but then they go away and they don't do anything, right? Maybe you sold a car. Literally, people come around and what do? They kick your tires. I'm not sure what you learn from kicking somebody's tires. I mean, it doesn't really help. But you see, that's kind of what we do so often with Christ. And those people who came there in that moment, they were just trying to figure out what Jesus was really about. And they came by and just kind of kicked the tires a little bit. And Jesus says, "Listen, if you want to follow me, it's going to cost something." And Jesus, in fact, says it's not just going to cost something. It's literally going to cost you everything. I want to be clear with you, church. Following Jesus is not easy. It was not designed to be easy. We have been convinced that once you receive Christ, your life should be devoid of any struggle or difficulty. But Jesus never said that. In fact, as we talked about in weeks past, it says that Jesus says, in this world, what? You will have trouble, but I have overcome it. So much of the time we enter into a relationship with Jesus, much like those who just came to see what Jesus was about. Now, the initial verses that we deal with this morning are kind of a challenging set of scripture. We see them reflected in the other Gospels. Remember the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is written more from the perspective of a story. Matthew, Mark, and Luke give us great detail into the midst of what Jesus taught and said and how he was ministering in those situations. So in Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 26, it says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus here brings up a challenging issue. And the issue boils down to one question. What matters most to you? What matters most to you? Now, over the last few parables that we've walked through, you'll remember the parable of the rich young ruler when Jesus comes to him and he says, literally, go and sell everything. Give up everything that you have in your life. And it says he went away sad because he had many possessions. Jesus begins again in these parables and he confronts us with this question, what matters most to you? I don't believe Jesus here is disparaging the role of family. He's not telling us to, in fact, throughout Scripture we find support for how we are to love our fathers and mothers, how we are to care and support and train up our children. Jesus here is not saying that we intentionally go and hate those around us, our family members. No, he's telling us, he's asking us, what is most important to you? So before we go any further this morning, I want to ask, what are you putting first in your life? What is it in your life that you are putting first? And if the answer is not Jesus, you've got things out of order. You see, it's kind of that chicken and egg sort of discussion, right? Family, we think, well, family should be first. Pastor, why would family not be first? Well, who gave you that family? Where did that come from? Did you create your spouse? In fact, did you create your children? Yeah. I read an interesting illustration this week. Some of you may be familiar with a comedian named Yevox Smirnoff. Have you ever heard of Yevox Smirnoff? I hadn't either. So he tells this story. It says when he first came to the United States from Russia, he wasn't prepared for the incredible variety of instant products available in American grocery stores. He says, on my first shopping trip, I saw powdered milk. You just add water, you get milk. Then I saw powdered orange juice. You just add water, you get orange juice. And then I saw baby powder. And I thought to myself, what a country. You know, many of us like to think that life should be that easy. That's all it should really cost. You know, all the things that we have in this life are not from ourselves. We didn't create us. God did. You see, that's why we put him as the priority. That's why we set him above all things. Because when God is first in our life, everything else flows through that. If you're married, you put God first in your life, your marriage will be better. If you have children, if you put God first in your life, you will parent your children better. If you're single, if you're not married, if you put God first, everything else, your work, your relationships, anything you can imagine, if God is first in your life, things will flow the way they're supposed to. But it's when we don't put the first thing first, that things get messed up. We read the story of this man who decides to build this tower. Let me clarify. For many years, I just thought this man is out there building some lighthouse in the middle of Israel. It didn't make a lot of sense to me. What he's actually talking about is a grain bin, right? We can understand grain bins. I mean, we've all driven around, and you look at, there are people in this church that have grain bins in their front yard. In fact, that's how they give the instructions, where the house would make grain bin in the front, right? We understand that. So here this man is, and he's going to build this tower. A great place for him to store all of his goods, all of his grain, all of his possessions. And he's going to build this thing. But yet, he doesn't figure out how much it's going to cost. So I ask the question again to you. What are you putting first in your life? Let's take a look here at the two towers and counting the cost before we follow. Luke chapter 14, verses 28 through 30. Let me read those for us. For which of you wanting to build a tower doesn't first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, after he has laid the foundation and cannot finish it, all the onlookers will begin to make fun of him, saying, "This man started to build and wasn't able to finish." The story is pretty straightforward, isn't it? Jesus doesn't give us a lot of question about what happens. The man decides he's going to build this barn. He's going to build a place to store his goods. This nice, new, shiny tower. All these things that he can put into it. Now, I have an image that may be only familiar in certain contexts. We'll put it up here on the screen. How many of you know what that is? It's the Parsite, right? The million-dollar mess-up. The Parsite, I think, is a kind of an interesting illustration in light of this story. Most of you probably are familiar with the story of the Parsite during the Cold War. I don't know all the details. Many of you probably know them better than I do. Ultimately, this thing was, if you can go on the internet, there's some interesting pictures of ones that were actually completed. But this one clearly didn't quite make it, right? Now, do you know, if you know this story, the Cold War ended and they started building this and it just got left there. It's actually one of the creepiest places I've ever been. But the Parsite is kind of this picture of this tower, this great thing, this monument to what man can build and what our great government was going to do with these things. And now it sits in ruin and covered with graffiti and beer bottles, and it's not a place. Don't go look for it, all right? Just don't go look for it. But the Parsite is kind of that picture for us. That maybe in our lives, we started out with these grandiose plans, and we had all these things in mind in which we were going to accomplish and do, but we left out Jesus. We got to the point of salvation. We received Christ into our lives, but we never grew from there. Jesus doesn't give us this kind of buttered, covered up story. He tells us point blank that if you follow him, it's going to cost you everything. Now, Jesus here uses this word, my disciple. Disciple is one of those pictures. You can be a disciple of anything. You can be a disciple of the Green Bay Packers if you wanted for some strange reason. A disciple is someone who follows something. Now, Jesus here isn't dealing specifically with the issue of salvation. No, he is expecting us as believers, if we have received him, that in our lives we should be growing in him. So there are a few things I want us to gain out of this story, out of this parable. The first is this. If he builds this thing, this man believed he would gain great credit and respect from his community. Now, we live in a small town. How many of you, you can raise your hand for this one, heard somebody got a new vehicle, and you decided, I'm going to go check it out. Start cruising around town, and ooh, look at that. Or somebody built a new house. They built a new house, and what do you got to go do? You got to go drive past it. You got to see how big it is. And then like my dad used to say, I wish I had that one, and he had a new one. You know, we go by, and we look, and we kind of have this ooh and on. Maybe some of us are jealous, some of us are angry, whatever it might be. But this man begins to build this great thing, and he imagines that he will have all the respect of his neighbors. But in fact, what happened? Everyone who drove past looked and said, he didn't think it through. He didn't think it through. The second thing is this, that his property value would rise. That in this man's life, that he creates this great tower, and not only would he gain the respect of his neighbors and friends, but his worth would increase because he could put all of his things inside of it, and people would see and understand that he was a man of great wealth. But ultimately, we know that he never finished the tower because he didn't have enough money. Thirdly, he would finally have a place to put all of his valuable possessions, that he could store up for himself the things here on earth that he thought would bring him worth and value. You remember last week in the parable that we talked about, that ultimately said the same story, the man decided to build a barn and would store up for himself all of this wealth and worth. But ultimately his life was ended that night, and it all came to nothing. Finally, the tower would provide for this man security. He would have a place where he could look out and see all those around him and know that his possessions were saved. How many of us have started out to build this great tower? And then the issues and trials and struggles and hardships came. And now we look at our life and it's in shambles. Maybe what we expected to have come about, this great thing, this great possession, this great symbol of who we were, just looks like the picture on the screen. See, following Jesus, church, will cost you everything. But from an eternal perspective, it will give you everything. See, here on earth, we have a distorted view of what worth is. We have a distorted picture of where we should invest our time, where we should put in our effort. Jesus says that ultimately for us, following him is the greatest thing that we can do. Seeking him and being his disciple is ultimately what brings us worth. This man saw this tower as something that would bring him worth and security and hope and strength. The church, without Christ, all of those things are empty. All of those things will fall short. Verse 30, we hear the rumblings of the neighbors. This man started to build and wasn't able to finish. The second story, the second parable we see is of this great war. You see, the first parable tells us of what the cost before following, that we should evaluate for ourselves what it's going to take to follow. Secondly, this war tells us the cost of not following Jesus. Look in Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 31. Or what king going to war against another king will not first sit down and decide if he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If not, while the others are still far off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. In the same way, therefore, every one of you who does not say goodbye to all his possessions cannot be my disciple. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, open them to the Gospel of Matthew. I want to look very briefly through the Sermon on the Mount. You see, Jesus here is right. In this second story, he used something that would have been common throughout history. Jesus noted that a particular king was attacked by a rival king, and he was outnumbered 2-1. I mean, he had 10,000 soldiers, and the other king had 20,000 soldiers. Now, I'm not a king, and I've never led anybody into battle, but if I knew that somebody was coming at me 2-1, what do you think my first option is going to be?
To run,
to retreat, to find terms of peace. But I wonder how many of us, maybe look at the challenges of life and the weight of sin, and you say, you know what, I think I can beat it, and I don't need anybody to help me with it. Maybe we look around us and we say, you know what, Jesus, I don't need you to help me in this fight. I can figure it out on my own. And we end up wrecked and decimated. How many times in our life, not like the farmer, but like this king, were we stubborn and we didn't say, Jesus, I can't do this without you. We headed off into battle with a water pistol, but we didn't make it very far. You see, this king wisely had the intelligence and fortitude to stop and to send this delegation. See, if we look together in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gives us a warning through the Sermon on the Mount of what happens when we choose the path outside of Him. Now I want to look, if you read through the titles, we're not going to read the entire Sermon on the Mount. If you're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, it's Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7. But in your Bibles, you should have some titles at the top of the sections of Scripture. Just a reminder, we've talked about this before, those weren't originally there, but they help give us understanding and context and continuity as we read through these stories. So the Sermon on the Mount, if you read through these, it says believers are salt and light, that Christ fulfilled the law, murder begins in the heart, adultery in the heart, divorce practices are addressed, telling the truth, going the second mile, the call to love our neighbors. Well, what if the Sermon on the Mount were put in to reverse? Murder and hate, revenge and getting even, consumption and lust, divorce and broken families, being evasive and deceptive, judging and being suspicious, leveraging things to your favor and manipulating others to get your way, or dedicating in your entire life to accumulating personal wealth. Sin's wages versus death's wages. You see, the Sermon on the Mount gives for us an understanding of what we gain by following Him. It also illustrates for us a warning. When we don't put the first things first, when we don't count the cost of following Him, really what the wage will be. I believe there are a few things that we can gain from these two stories. I want to give you two applications this morning. Two specific applications that we gain from these parables. For us, what we find in the first story is a parable of an unfinished life. A life that had a great foundation, but was never brought to completion. Many of us probably know those who started out strong in their faith, and they were gung-ho, but when the things came, the hardship they had endured and encountered, they said, you know what? It's not worth the fight. It's not worth the struggle. It's not worth striving towards. And they walked away. They said, I don't want to fight anymore. The first application I want us to gain this morning is I have no other word for each of you than to finish. Let me challenge you to finish. Some of you may be familiar with a man named Billy Sunday. Raise your hand if you're familiar with Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday, one of the greatest evangelists that our century, our time, our world has potentially ever known. He laid the groundwork for Billy Graham's crusades and evangelism. Billy Sunday, a professional baseball player, made this statement. Stopping at third adds no more toward the score than striking out. It doesn't matter how well you start if you fail to finish. So I wonder this morning, church, how many of us have started to follow Jesus at some point in our life? We made it to third and said, that's far enough. We encountered some situation, we said, you know what, I just don't want to try anymore. Maybe it was some person who said something that hurt you. Maybe it was some situation that you said, you know what, this just isn't worth the battle. And you walked away from the fight. Let me challenge you to get back in the game. To finish strong. 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul tells us in chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. You'll see these verses on the screen. It says, don't you know that runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you win the prize. Not everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. However, they do it to receive a crown that will fade away, but we a crown that never fades away. The Apostle Paul uses an analogy that for many of us we understand well. We go back to this picture of what it takes to be an Olympic athlete. You know what? Someone shared with me this morning that the Christian life is not just a sprint, it is a marathon. And I joke about it. Some of you in this room are runners. I am not. I am not a runner. I'll say it a million times. If you see me running, you better be too. There's something bigger than I am behind me. But in the Christian life, how many of us have just gotten exhausted? I remember the last time I had to run. You all know that feeling when your lungs start to bleed and you believe that you're going to die? I mean, that's the feeling I get when I run, and there's nothing I enjoy about it. Some of you people like it. Some of you people are crazy. One of you people that I know. Anyway. But the reality is that for us as Christians, we started the race strong, and you know what? We got to this point, we were excited, we were ecstatic, and then something came and just stepped out. It's not worth running. Like Billy Sunday said, that for many of us, we get to this point, we get to this place to where we can see the goal in front of us. And rather than striving and struggling and working towards it, we say, it's too much. Jesus is the prize. Following him is what we gain. Anything that this world can promise us will only follow short. The second thing I want to offer you to this morning is to get back in the game. Some of us have dropped out. Some of us have taken this position that, you know what, I just don't really want to try anymore. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. You can't retire from being a Christian. You can't serve on this committee for too long. You can't be involved in this group for so many years that it's time for me to retire. Now, don't get me wrong. There's value and importance in stepping away from those things. But we don't retire as being a Christian. We don't quit following him, right? Following him is what we should be about. Following him is who we are to be. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 16 and verses 24 and 26, tell us this. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But for whoever loses his life because of me will find it. In a basketball practice in Wingate High School in Brooklyn, New York, the coach handed a ball to each player. And he said this, boys, he said, I want you to practice shooting from the spots you might expect to be in during the game. I can empathize with this story. One boy who was a substitute, in fact, he was the 12th substitute on the team, immediately sat down on the bench and began to shoot the ball towards the basket from there. Right? That's where I played basketball, was from the bench. I was a pretty good cheerleader. Church, you can't be a Christian on the bench. You can't just sit there and pretend and let everything pass by and not be involved. Get off the bench this morning. If there's anything more tragic than spending our entire life fighting all the wrong battles, leaving the most important things unresolved, the battle of whom is going to rule and reign over your heart is the most important. You see, that was the problem with the religious leaders in Jesus' day. They were so busy fighting battles with tradition and opinion and perspective that rather than seeing Jesus for who he was, they ignored him for what they thought was most valuable. Three things I want to leave you with this morning. First, Jesus is stressing discipleship, not necessarily salvation. Jesus here, and for us gathered here this morning, many of you are Christians. You have been following Christ since you were a baby. You've known Christ for a very long time. Jesus here is telling us, he's charging us to step up in discipleship. How do we do that? What does that look like? It means being in God's Word. It means spending time in prayer. It means connecting to a Sunday school, being a part of a Wednesday night Bible study, coming together in worship. Growing in discipleship means that we join together with other believers as we grow as independent followers of Christ. We are to reflect Jesus in all that we say and do. We are to be fully devoted followers of him. The second thing, a disciple of Jesus must think things out very carefully before deciding to follow Jesus and his teaching. For many of us, we gather here on Sunday morning, and my prayer, my hope, is that this can be our pep rally. You guys remember pep rallies? That was a big thing in Texas. You go to your pep rally, and you're supposed to get hyped up for the game. You all remember pep rallies. And when we come together on Sunday morning, my hope is that we can join and celebrate and get excited. But you know what? Faith doesn't end at those doors. Following Jesus doesn't end when you get in your car. Following Him, being a disciple of Christ, is something that we live out each and every day. And if you believe that this is where it ends, we challenge you to grow deeper in your relationship with Him. And finally this morning, a disciple of Jesus must be willing to give up things that get in the way of his discipleship. Going back to Luke chapter 14, we read the words, the challenging words that we started with. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. The final two verses in these scriptures. Let me challenge you to stay salty. I'm not saying you go out and you be salty to other people. But to be a part of the world. To add to the world. To be invested and involved in pointing others to Jesus. Many of us have come to this place in our spiritual walk that, you know what? We're not salty anymore. Now, salt is good. But if salt should lose its taste, how will it be made salty? It isn't fit for the soil or the manure pile. It is thrown out. Anyone who has ears should listen. Church, maybe you've stepped aside this morning. You said, you know what? I just don't want to fight anymore. It costs too much. I go back to that first question I asked. What is most important to you? If it's not Jesus, we challenge you to get right with Him this morning. Maybe you've just kind of stepped aside. You're no longer salty. You're not really adding or being a part of anything any longer. Get back in the game and finish well. Strive, work, grow. Maybe this morning you stopped at the point of salvation. Let me challenge you to become a part of the things that we do here. Join a Sunday school. Come to Wednesday night. Get deeper in your relationship with Him. Start by reading His Word. If you don't know where to start, there are Bible reading plans on the welcome desk. Grab one before you leave today. The challenge of these parables is not just to count the cost, but to know what we gain when we invest in the right things. Whatever your decision is, come as worship and rejoice.